Anybody else here thankful, grateful for the access that we have to the Father, the God of this universe, the sovereign ruler of all because of what Jesus Christ the Son did to rescue us? Anybody here grateful for that this morning? So that we can enter into His throne room and we can experience intimacy with God. Please understand that. Did you know that is a desire of God's heart? To have an intimate personal relationship with mankind. And sin hindered that relationship and God paid the ultimate price so that sin could no longer interfere with the intimacy that He desires to have with you and with me as we've come to Christ and know Him personally. I'm thankful for that this morning. Let me say this, if you miss out on intimacy with God, you're missing the point. So many people miss out on intimacy with God because they're looking forward to heaven. Listen, heaven's going to be great, but heaven's a byproduct of the price that was paid so that you could have an intimate personal relationship with God. Heaven's just an extension of what Jesus Christ has already offered us in this world as we pass through here, as we're going to see once again, strangers in this land. Citizens of a place that we've never seen, but yet we long for. Because He's there. So as we read together, I want us to talk about today, as we continue looking at the strangers that Peter identified for us as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 a few weeks ago. I want us to see that He's going to continue to address these people, and He's going to address them this morning in a message that I've entitled, The Maturing of the Stranger. The Maturing of the Strangers. How many of you understand? We are in a process, if we're still here on this earth, of maturing. And we are going from point A to point B. Point A was the sinful, unredeemed man who looked like carnality and sin. To B, which is the image of Jesus Christ that God preordained us to look like. How many of you understand that's where we're headed? And this process that we are going through in life that is called sanctification is being done as we yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about what is Peter saying when he talks about growing up in Christ. What does this mean? The maturing of the strangers. Because here's the thing. We like the part that we're strangers. We like the part that God saved us from our sin by His own grace and His own mercy and His own will. We love that. But we don't like it when we get to the parts where it tells us things that are hard to swallow, like rid yourself of. What Peter didn't say is the Holy Spirit's going to rid you of. He says, rid yourselves of. Now, we know this. We know that we don't rid ourselves of anything that's evil, but only by yielding to the Holy Spirit who's doing the work of Christ in us. So what He's encouraging them to do is encouraging them to yield to the Holy Spirit's work that began at salvation in their personal life. And so I want to encourage you today to do this. Don't settle for the fire insurance of salvation. God saved me, so I'm going to heaven, so okay. But what I want you to see today is God's going to challenge us, even command us to grow in Christ so that we can be mature in the faith. Why is it important that we're mature in the faith? It's important that we're maturing in the faith so that we can disciple others to that place of maturity. So as we look at this, let's read and see what Peter teaches us this morning. He's going to give us three things. I'm going to read this and we'll talk about those three things. But He's going to give us a command to change. He's going to show us a craving for the things of God and a comprehension of the Lord's grace. You know what's wrong with a lot of people? They can't get excited about God's grace because they don't really comprehend the basics of God's grace. And so what I pray is, I pray in my lifetime, I pray here at Key Life Fellowship that we see a group of people that grow in Christ because they get and they understand completely the grace of God. That's going to be a huge step in you growing in Christ, where you realize this, that He's already done everything that needs to be done. All you have to do is rest in it. So as we read this, let's pay attention to what He says. As we look here at chapter 2, 1 Peter, verse 1, He says this, Therefore, let's always go backwards when we see that word, therefore. What is He talking about? He's talking about the lessons that we've already seen, that we are strangers, that we are shielded by God's power, chosen and elected by God to receive this great salvation. Then He goes on and He talks to us about how these promises are never going to perish because they're the Word of God. And when the grass and the fields perishes and the flowers in the field perish. He says the word of God will stand forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Then he says, don't look at that number and think you stop and start over. This is a continuation of what was before this. He says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I want to talk to you about the maturing of the strangers today and the process that we are in, or that I hope you as born-again believers are in. And I want us to learn together some things that have to change in our lives, some things that have to happen in our lives so that we can see our lives move toward maturity. What is maturity? Looking more like Christ. How many of you know that's God's plan? That you look more like Christ 10 years after you were saved than you did the day you were saved. And if you still look the same, we're going to see today there might be a spiritual problem here. So let's look at the first thing as we talk about the maturing of the strangers. Number one, it involves a command to change. He says, therefore, because the word of God stands forever, and because God elected you and He chose you of His own will, and He saved you by His grace. We've talked about all these things the last few weeks, haven't we? He says, therefore, because He's done such a gracious thing for you, here's your reaction to this. Rid yourself of these evil things. Malice. Here's the thing about malice. We can just go ahead and put a parenthesis and put evil. All kinds of evil. Just go ahead and throw it in the category of malice. He started out with miscellaneous. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The things that you know fit in your miscellaneous category that God doesn't approve of. He said, here's the malice. Here's the evil. Here's the miscellaneous. He said, here's the thing. Rid yourself of these things. That's the right. He said, everybody's like, rid yourself, morning, rid yourselves, listen, malice. Starts off with miscellaneous. Anything in your life that is evil and God doesn't approve of. Here's the thing. Before you were a believer, did you know what those things were? Maybe if your grandma told you and you listened to the voice of your grandma, but you did not know in and of yourself that evil was evil. You thought evil was normal. And you did it because you just had no other option. That's who you were. You were a normal, evil human being, a sinner. And here's the thing. He's talking about malice. He says those things that immediately, the evil in your life that you were convicted of, the miscellaneous group, said rid yourself of it. People talk about things like this all the time. Cigarettes and alcohol and all these things. Here's what I tell people. If you're convicted about it, quit trying to convince yourself or to talk yourself into believing it's sin or not sin. If you're convicted about it, let me tell you this, it's sin to you. So rid yourself of all the things in your life initially when you are born again that God says this you can do no more. I don't care if it's the movies you watch and their rating or the things that you participate in or the things that you put in your body. The malice, the evil, the things that could encompass a person who by nature was a sinner until Jesus Christ intervened. Here's the thing. He says, rid yourself of these things. And then he goes on and he says this, deceit. Deceit, that's lying. That's deceiving. Did you know lying and deceiving, same thing? If you deceive somebody, that's the same as lying to them. Watch this. This is going to mess a lot of you Christians up. Little white lies, same as big fat black lies. They're all lies. How many of you understand? A little lie is a lie. That's it. So even when you tell them to your children, I just told them a little white lie so they do it. I told them, dude, did you know you inadvertently taught your children to lie? You inadvertently taught your children that it's okay to deceive and to use deceit. And here's the thing. God is speaking to the church through Peter here, and he says, rid yourself of these things. That means this, guys. How many hunters are here? Fishermen. That means this. Your 150-inch deer that's really only 130 inches, he's back to 130 inches the day you got saved. Your 10-pound bass that really only weighed 7 1/4, he's back to 7 1/4. Well, what will my friends think when I have to go back and tell them, you know that bass I told you that was 10 pounds? I knew y'all knew it wasn't 10 pounds. But it grew. How many of you are bass fishermen? Your bass grow through the years if you're not careful. How many of you have ever seen them grow in a live well on the same fishing trip? He was 4 pounds when you caught him, and by the time you were telling the story at the boat ramp, he was 6. He's talking about lying and deception in any form. And he's saying this, there's no place for this in the life of a Christian. Rid yourself of this. Why? Did Jesus go around lying to people? Did Jesus go around deceiving people? No, Jesus was the truth. And if you're going to grow up in Christ, you've got to be a person of the truth. So he says, rid yourself of malice, deceit, hypocrisy. Here's what hypocrisy is not. Okay, so that you understand this. Hypocrisy is not good intentions that fall short. Everybody understand that? Because a lot of people will say this, a lot of people, those Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Because they sometimes mess up too. That does not make you a hypocrite. That makes you the fact that you live in a fallen world and you still have a fallen flesh that you're dealing with. Here's what makes you a hypocrite. Watch me. Because this is what the religious people, they're very guilty of. Acting like you got it all together on the outside, wearing that mask, but really you know on the inside you're still messed up. Is that plain and simple so that you can understand it? That's a hypocrite. What a hypocrite is not is a person who at times gets in the flesh and messes up. Okay, or we'd all be hypocrites, wouldn't we? That's the world's definition of hypocrites because they've changed it so they can point at us, a bunch of hypocrites. And my thing is, come on, join us. Come on down. There's room at the altar for you. But the fact of the matter is, hypocrisy is not that. Hypocrisy is playing like you have it all together when you don't. You know that is the biggest turn off to a lost and dying world? That some of you folks, in your self-righteousness, and me at times in my life, in my self-righteousness, tend to act like we have it all together when we really don't have it all together. I love it because when people come talk to me, you know what they like to do? They like to play for the... This is the first time that they talk to me that they have it all together. Did you know this? You don't have it all together. You're in a process. You haven't got it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. I don't know everything. But the fact of the matter is this. When we start pretending like we do so that we can look like we're somebody, that's the danger of hypocrisy. That's what's going to cause people to think that they can't come to Christ because there's no way I could ever be as good as this person is. Let me just help you. That person is pretending. They're wearing a mask. Because we as Christians, you know what our mask ought to look like? It ought to look like just a pile of blood that has poured over our body, and that blood belongs to Jesus Christ. When people see us, they ought to see only the blood of Christ, and let's be honest and say, were it not for the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, there would be nothing good in me. So don't think that I am perfect for 1 second, because I'm not. Let me tell you what, I used to feel so vulnerable when I would get in the pulpit and be transparent, because I'd never seen preachers do this before. How many ever been to that church? Where their sermons were almost, hey, why don't you be like me because I got it all figured out. I would see people do this. Well, sir, I can't come to your church because all I have is blue jeans and t-shirts. And a preacher say this, man, you can come just as you are. And then he get up in a $5,000 suit with a Rolex. To be somebody, to look like something, to look like he had it all together. Here's the thing. I hope I never trick any of you into thinking that I have it all together, because I don't. We are all saved by grace, myself included, on a journey to be more like Christ and to grow up and mature in Him. He said, get rid of the hypocrisy. It is a turnoff. There are people who won't come to Christ because you're pretending to have it all together. Show them you're messed up and you needed Jesus so that they'll see, hey, me too. I guess I need Jesus too. Here's the thing, parents, do it with your children. Hypocrisy is the old, boy, do as I say, not as I do. Listen, don't play those games with your kids. Don't try to make them out that you do everything right even when it's wrong, and it's right because you're dad or it's right because you're mom. When you blow it, parents, are you listening? Parents in the room, raise your hand. I want to see your eyeballs on mine. Parents, listen to me. Let your kids know you need God's grace. It's up to you to teach them that they are in desperate need of God's grace, because they're just as messed up as you, and the fact is, they got it from you. So let them know that. Hey, I need Jesus in the morning. I need Jesus at dinner time. I need Jesus at supper time. I need Jesus all the time. Because I'm in desperate need of Him and His righteousness that He and He alone offers. Because in and of myself, I am messed up. So son, daughter, here's the thing. Don't put your eyes on me. Put your eyes on Christ. Then you'll see the truth. And then you'll recognize if there's any good that you see in me, that must be Jesus. Because I know Dad's a scoundrel in and of himself. Now, I know that hurts your self-righteous parent feeling. Because you want your kids to think you're a hero. Hey, tell them the truth. You're a zero. And Jesus is the only one who can rescue them and can save them from their darkest, deepest enemy, the sin of their flesh. And I promise you, they will see the grace of God when they see the grace of God displayed in your life. So get rid of the hypocrisy, he says. And envy. Oh, goodness gracious. Do we dare talk about envy in the church? Right? Well, honest God always bless him. It seems like he never blesses me. He's saying there's no place for that in our lives. Okay? He said there's no place for you to scroll on your Facebook feed and get jealous because everybody is in Cancun. And I mean everybody. And you haven't had a vacation in 4 years and everybody else is on vacation all the time. Because that's what it looks like, right? Because nobody's posting pictures of them fighting with their spouse. The live thing. I don't even know how that works, but it's live. It's a video, right? And these people like video themselves and actually think people care. And they're videoing themselves. I had a friend. He said this. He said, could you imagine 20 years ago sitting around your friend's house looking through a photo album of them taking pictures of themselves in the bathroom, how weird that would be? But we're inundated with it now. It's the new norm. Hey, here, hey, me in a toilet. Hey, and let me just say this. We know you took the picture because we see your reflection in the mirror holding the camera. That would have been unacceptable in 1991 or two, I promise. 1985, y'all were doing this with your pictures. Waiting for them to dry. Hey, you're meddling now, preacher. But envy, here's the thing, man. We have in our society this huge breeding ground for envy. Let me help you folks out. Be content where you are. Man, if you're at your work while somebody's pretending to have a good time in Tahiti, man, be thankful you have a job. Okay, when they're in the Bahamas and you're in Porter, right, at the Chick-fil-A, be thankful it's not Sunday and Chick-fil-A's open. He's saying rid yourself of this envious attitude. Okay? You know why? Because even in the early church, they were envious of each other, their spiritual gifts, their abilities. Man, I wish I could do all that for the Lord. Here's the thing. You have something to do for the Lord. If you will be content with what that thing is, I promise you this, you will be 100% productive and successful in that. But if you're coveting and envying everybody else's gifts in the church, you got problem. I love the people who want to be me. Man, your job just looks so cool. You sit up in the spotlight. You make people laugh just because they feel sorry for me. And you only work on Sundays. Can I get that gig? Let me tell you this. I will sell it right now to the highest bidder. Nah, nobody wanted it, did they? So here's the thing. Listen, when we're in our Christian life, he's saying there's no place for envy. No place for you to look at somebody else's life and despise them because they've been blessed. Here's the thing. Rejoice with them. When somebody else has good news, let it overshadow your bad news and just rejoice with them. And hope that they'll do the same when you receive good news. Or that they'll be there to love on you when you receive the bad news. That would be what the church ought to look like, isn't it? So it says get rid of the envy, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And he says slander of any kind. Y'all know what that means? Do I really have to go in detail about that? It includes me after church when you're picking everything I said apart. You've never one time stood up here and or studied the word or pastored a church or preached a sermon. But you like to sit around and slander me. I can't believe he said that. I'd have worded it like this. Well, how does he think he is telling me my business? I don't tell you anything about your business. I don't even know your business, even though I get accused of that all the time. Hey, how'd you know what's going on in my life? I don't know what's going on. Please leave me alone. I'm uncomfortable right now. I promise you, I'll let anybody here who wants to ride shotgun with me. I don't have time to get in your business. Only time I get in your business is when you bring your business to me. And here's the thing. I didn't get in it. You brought it to me. But a lot of times, man, we like to slander other people. You ever been around those people? It's not just in the church. We like to slander the people in the community. It makes our flesh feel good, right? About us. You know what old so-and-so did? What old so-and-so said? How old so guess what I saw on Facebook? You know what they were doing? Huh, I'm not even going to tell you. You just go check it out. Right, that's the safe slanderer. They bait you in so you'll go look. And then they don't have to feel bad about it. Here's the thing. Guess what? If we wanted to look at all the negatives about a person, I promise you, and if you want me to, I'll do this. I'll write down the list for you on mine so you don't have to examine me so hard anymore. I'll tell you what they are. I'll probably get right there with you. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, you're right. Here's the thing. If you want to say something to me, say it to me, big boy. Huh? That's what I love about the apostles. You know when they had a problem in the church, you know what they did? They called them out by name. Said, oh, hold up. Paul gets on Peter and says, Peter, you're saying one thing, you're doing another thing. You're going to confuse folks. People get mad at me all the time, and I get that. Well, who does he think he is? Well, let me tell you what I am. I'll tell you what I'm not, a lot of things, but what I am is I am a watchman over your soul and I am a messenger of God to this church. If you don't like that, listen, if you don't like that, you either need to take it up with him or you need to find someplace else. So here's the deal. Don't go slander me. If you got a problem with me, come talk to me. Now, I know what's happening right now. People are going, man, somebody must have said something bad about the preacher this week. But let me tell you this. Here's the deal. Listen, I don't preach my agenda from up here. Let me tell you this. I don't know that you did. You probably did. Okay, but let me tell you this. I'm not even worried about it, okay? When I was young in ministry, I used to lose sleep over things like that. Now I just say, well, at least you're talking about me and not somebody else. They're giving that other person a rest. And Lord knows they needed a rest. But he's saying, be careful of slander. Not just within the church, but man, you know what? The world is looking at you too. When you're constantly bashing other people, that's a dangerous thing, isn't it? Listen, here's the easy thing. Jesus said, if you got a problem with somebody, go to that somebody. Now, I promise you this. You get in trouble when you do that nowadays. People don't get that. But I do it. Hey, I got a problem. Let's talk about this. No, I'm uncomfortable. No, I heard you were saying this. Let's talk about it. That way you don't have to go out and, man, we don't have to broadcast it on Facebook or InstaSnap or whatever that other thing is. Y'all make fun of me, laugh. He says, get rid of those things. And he said, you rid yourself of those things. It's an active decision that you make. Did you know that? Yielding to the Holy Spirit. You know your flesh is fighting and warring against the Holy Spirit all the time if the word is true. And let me tell you this, it is. So it's a dying to yourself and it's a yielding to the Holy Spirit. And in that Holy Spirit's inward desire inside of you to rid yourselves of these things, he then empowers you to fulfill those things as you yield to him. So the first thing he says, that there's a command to change. Change what you were into something that Christ wants you to be. You were full of malice. You were full of deceit. You were full of hypocrisy. You were full of envy. You were full of slander. And he's saying, don't be like this anymore. Let me tell you this. If you're a believer here today, if you're a professing believer, and these things exist in your life, you really need to examine your heart this morning. And A, you need to say, okay, maybe I'm not a believer. Or B, I am a believer, but you know what? I'm not yielding to the Holy Spirit in one or more of these areas in my life, and I need to do that this very day. And I promise you, he'll lead you to do that if you listen to his voice. Because a stranger will experience true change. Number two, we see a command to change. Number one, number two, a craving for the things of God. Some of you have King James, and King James says the milk of the word. I'm going to make some King James people mad here. That's okay. You've been mad at me before. No original text has the word in it. Okay? I know, even the one they used. What they did is they took it in its context because just a few verses before that, he was talking about the word that lasts forever. So they took it in the context that it must be referring to the word. But here's the thing. where we miss it if we just read the Word is we miss out on all the other spiritual implications that it definitely means for us. Meaning this, it's not just limited to the Word. He says in verse 2, as we look at this again, he says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk. Pure spiritual milk. Not just pure spiritual milk from the Word. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, teaching us and guiding us through the Word? So when we take just a Word approach to it, we leave out the Holy Spirit. And if you're Baptist, you did that for years. Because I promise you this, without the Holy Spirit, the Bible's just a book. And the thing is, what he's teaching us here, when we look at this in depth, he's teaching us to crave the things of God. How many of you remember when you first got saved and there was an inward craving for the things of God? Here's what happened. Communion through the Spirit, you crave that. Remember the first time you heard the voice of God speak to your inner man? Now, I understand it wasn't an audible voice, but he drew you out of darkness into light and you heard his voice. Why? His sheep hear his voice and they follow him. Here's the thing. You remember that and you felt that? And you know what? It propelled you to want that more. I want to hear from God personally in my life. You guys remember that? I hope you do. I hope it was this morning. I hope it's right now as we're looking at the Word of God and talking about His Spirit. I hope God is fellowshipping with you through His Holy Spirit. But we see communion through the Spirit. This word, spiritual milk, is that craving for communion through the Spirit. And it is also not just that. It is confidence in God through His Word. Here's where the King James 1611 people got it right. It's confidence in His Word. But don't forget it. The communion with the Spirit, because if we're not communing with the Spirit, we're not understanding the Word, because we're trying to do it naturally. The natural man understands not the things of God. So here's the thing. When we look at this spiritual milk, it is communion through the Spirit, confidence in God through His Word. How many of you, when you read His Word led by His Spirit, it gives you new levels of confidence in what God's able to do? Man, every time you read something that God does, because He's faithful to what He says, man, you know this. That's personal, man. That's my Father. And my Father did that for the Israelites 4,000 years ago. He can do things for me now because I'm His child. So we look at that and His Word gives us confidence in God. And then we see we ought to crave. He used that word, crave. Man, that's that desperate longing. That's when you were totally dehydrated and there's not an ounce of water in your body and you go looking for a mud puddle to drink out of. That's what He's talking. He says, crave communion with the Spirit. Crave the Word of God so that you may have confidence in His Word. And then there will be consistency in your life in seeking God's will. Understand that. That's craving. Lord, I want consistency in my life in regard to Your will. Listen, when we look at it from the right perspective, we have now seen the Spirit, the Word, and the will of God all in one package. That's the spiritual milk you ought to be craving. When we crave that, Lord, I want to do Your will. I pray that that's each of your heart, but I know this. That right now, some of you are at this place and some of you are at this place. Here's the thing. As you crave it, you will be propelled to walk in it. Crave His will. Crave His Word. Crave that communion through the Holy Spirit. That's what the Christian life is all about. And He says, crave it, watch this, like a babe craves milk. Now, we could do this for some of you mamas that get upset and have to run out and go tend to your children. There's a little baby down there right now somewhere, potentially, craving for milk. Guess what? How many mamas here today? We going to shut them up any other way? No, we can't go down there and give them a cold can of Diet Mountain Dew and say, here, let this hold you off for a while. They need that more than anything. Listen to me. If you want to grow up in faith in Jesus Christ, here's what you need more than anything. You need communion through the Holy Spirit, confidence in the Word of God, and you need consistency in seeking God's will in your life. And when you do, then the growth process is no longer hindered and you begin to grow up in Christ. Just like He's telling you that you need to do. So we see a command to change, a craving for the things of God. Let me say this, a stranger, you'll crave the things of God. Ultimately, you'll crave that God returns and all of the salvation that His promises in Christ will be complete in Him forever, for all eternity, in His presence. But until then, crave the spiritual things of God. So we see a command to change, a craving for the things of God. And then we see this, a comprehension of the Lord's grace. Look at verse 3. He says, do all these things, rid yourself of the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy, the envy, the slander of every kind, and like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And he says this, verse 3, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I want to clear this up for you so that you can understand this. He's being a little smart aleck here. Because how many of you believe this? How many believe that if you're truly born again, you'll hear the command to change from the Holy Spirit? How many of you truly believe that if you're truly born again, you'll crave the things of God? There will be an inward desire that was never there before. If you've been born again, you know that. Who put that there? Where did that come from? So what he's saying is, he's sarcastically saying this. He says, when we read it here, now that you have tasted, what if we did this? Since you have tasted. What he's saying is, since you claim Christ, watch it. Grow up. Since you have tasted His grace, because that's what He's talking about, since you have been born again, since you started on this journey, how many of you know, when you get saved, that is the starting line of the destination and the journey. That's not the end. And what He's telling us is this here. He says, now that you have been saved, if you really have been saved, here's the thing. Now that you have been saved, grace was just a little taste. And if you liked that taste, jump in here and see the fullness of your salvation as you grow in Christ. Jump in here and see what this is all about, because when you got saved, let me tell you this, people, please pay attention. Some of you, you got saved, that was the end of your spiritual life. He's saying to you, you're still immature. You're still a baby who ought to be craving milk, the little things, the simple things that we've talked about this morning. He says, there's a process that has started in you. So because this process has started in you, you need to realize that salvation, grace that you received in salvation, was just the taste of God. And when you got that little taste, man, wasn't He good? And if He is good, let's take all these other things into consideration. That command to change. To change the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy, the envy, the slander. Let's talk about the craving of the things of God. Why are you not craving Him since you've tasted? Do you see how different it is when we look at it like that? Because that's exactly how He meant it. Since you've tasted, why are you not growing up? Since you claim to be born again, why is there still malice in your life? Why is there still envy in your life? Why is there still slander in your life since you've been born again? And since you've been born again, how come there's still that attitude that you had before you were born again, where you only crave the things of your fleshly nature and you only crave the things of this world? How come you're not craving the things of God? And I promise you this, you can go back and you can research me on this. That's exactly what this says. He's saying to you, listen, church, pay attention. Pay attention. You've had a glimpse of God's grace, and oh, how good it is. Why in the world would you stop there? Because the whole command here is to grow up in Christ. So we need to learn to comprehend the grace of God. The grace of God. We tasted it as salvation, but we so often miss out on that grace in our daily lives as we walk in. Become more like Jesus Christ. Watch, for instance, you're that believer who's here today. And you say, man, there is an inward desire for me to stop slandering, but it seems like every time I open my mouth, and I don't really want to bash this person, but it just comes out. Or I type before I know it. Here's the thing. Understand this. You tasted grace at salvation. Do you think that grace is not rich enough to rescue you from your slanderous tongue? Count on God as you crave the spiritual things of God to continue to do this work in you as you yield to the Holy Spirit. And I promise you, before you know it, you will see a change in that area of your life. So we look at this and we see that there's a maturing of the strangers. That maturing comes with a command to change as we hear that command. I pray that you hear that command today. Don't settle for being what you've always been. You've tasted how good God is. You've tasted how good His grace is. Why? would you settle for being what you used to be? You've tasted how good He is. Why would you miss out on the communion with the Holy Spirit that you have? Why would you miss out on the gracious rewards of studying the Word of God? Every time God reveals something to me that I've never seen before in His Word, I thank Him for His grace. You know why? He didn't have to show me that. He didn't have to teach me that. He didn't have to open my eyes to that mystery that I'd never seen before. Yet, by His grace, He did. Why? It came through a hunger for His Word, because I have confidence that what He says is true. And He knows this. Not only do I have confidence in His Word, that I will repeat that Word to you, that you may have confidence in it. Consistency in our walk. Man, Lord, I want to be consistent in walking in Your will. And He says, well, since you've tasted grace, walk in. See how much bigger grace grows as you trust God more. How many of you know His grace is endless? There is an endless supply of His grace. Listen, we always think that grace is just forgiveness of sin. Listen, mercy is forgiveness of sin. Grace is so much bigger than that. And here's the thing. If you've just received Christ and that's the extent of your spiritual life, you've just tasted. And I would say this, if you tasted and you've seen how good God is with that little aspect of things, would you continue to digest God and what He feeds you through His Word and through His Spirit? Learn to walk in His will like you never have before, so that you would, as this passage commands, grow up in Christ. I pray this, every stranger in this room, every born-again believer who's been chosen by the hand of God, you would not sit back any longer and just settle for a taste of God at your personal salvation. But that you would say, God, grow me in Your grace. Grow me in Your Spirit. Grow me through Your Word. Would you stand, every head bowed, every eye closed? We have seen the past few weeks the making of the stranger. Those of us who have been chosen by God, saved by His grace and His mercy. We've seen the mind of the stranger. What does that look like? What should we fix our mind on? And today we've seen the maturing of the stranger. I pray this. I pray in our short time in this world that you would grow as Christ Jesus desires for you to grow. As Peter commands the church here to grow up. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You're here today. You say, Kurt, I'm not sure today that I'm truly a follower of Christ. I don't know that I've ever really been saved. Yeah, I've prayed a prayer. I've walked an aisle. I've joined a Sunday school class. Let me tell you right up, those things don't save you. But you say today, Kirk, I've never felt the Spirit of God call me out of darkness into a relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And today I feel God pulling me toward Him. I can't explain it. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And here's the thing, I'm not asking you to explain it. I'm asking you to surrender to Him. You say today, Kirk, I need Jesus to save me, and I know God's telling me that in my heart. Right now, I'm willing to surrender my life to Jesus, that He would forgive me of my sins, that He would be Lord of my life, knowing that He died and that He rose again to give me that new life today. If that's you, and you say, Kirk, Jesus desires that I be saved today. Would you raise your hand right now? You say, that's me. God is telling me I need to give my life to Christ. Thank you. Keep that up for me. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else who said, that's me. I need to surrender my life to Christ today. Raise it up high where I can see you, where I can pray for you. Anyone else? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Young lady, I want you to look at me right now, eye to eye. You believe right now that God's telling you in your heart to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, that we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead and we shall be saved. You desire that Jesus save you today from your old self, that He fill you with the Spirit, give you a new life, and teach you to live that life. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Listen, this prayer doesn't save you. You're acknowledging what God's doing. And then in a moment, I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat while everyone else is praying. And there's a lady here who's going to meet you. As she meets you, she's going to take the Word of God and she's going to explain to you what just happened in the unseen realm in your life. So will you pray this prayer with me? Say it to Him. Not to me. I can't save you. Couldn't save you. I wanted to. Couldn't save myself. But I promise you, if He's working and drawing you right now, He's doing the saving. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that You drawing me to You for the forgiveness that I need. Lord Jesus, I know that you died on a cross to cover my sin, and that you rose again so I could have new life. Jesus, I ask that you would give me that life now. I surrender my life to you as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. If you would, ma'am, right now, if you just slip out of your seat, she's going to meet you halfway right here. She's going to take the Word of God and show you what just happened in your life. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. And you just kind of sat back on your laurels and you just thought, well, you know, I'm going to grow by osmosis and everything's going to be fine. Let me tell you this, you're sadly mistaken. Too many times do we see commands to get rid of these things. Too many times do we see commands through the apostles to make an effort to add to our goodness this, add to our faith that. Maybe you're here and you would be honest with God today and say, you know what, one time I was hungry in my spiritual life and I was craving God and I was growing, but no longer am I that person and I need God to light a fire in my heart today. If that's you, would you slip up your hand right now? I want to pray with you and then I'm going to open the altar with you. You say, I need God to light a fire in me that I would grow up in Christ. Who would be honest and say that today? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. The altars are open. If you need prayer, there are folks down front to pray with you. Allow the Holy Spirit to have His way in your life.
In the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I